To worship God about and adore Him for. Yes, Eric.
I thank God for being here. I thank God for all these people. I thank God for my sister and my family.
Amen. Carl, it's good to have Carl with us today. Welcome, Carl.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God wakes us up every morning. James. Amen. Who else? What are you thankful to God for this morning? Yes, Nicole.
Spending time with my children.
Amen. Wonderful. Okay. Amen. Anyone else? What are you thankful to our great God for? As we have met to worship, we're looking forward to a good message. We're looking forward to good testimonies. We're looking forward to good singing and praying all through the service for God to just meet our needs spiritually. Yes, Mimi.
I am thankful for the Almighty. Amen. He's all-knowing, and He goes before you, and He does everything correctly and perfectly.
Amen. So good to have Sister Mimi back with us as an answer to prayer. Let's all give God the praise and His honor and His glory. Amen. And how are you feeling?
Fine, thanks.
Amen. Yep. Okay, she's on the mend from surgery. Amen. God, continue to pray for her. Patty. Amen. Anyone else? What are you thankful to our great God for? Carol.
Truly, all things do work together for good, even in the bad times. Maybe more so in the bad times, we have opportunities to serve the Lord.
Amen.
And God be the glory.
Amen. Amen. Yes, Jerry.
Thankful to the Lord for His mercy and for His healing power.
Amen. Let us sing that. Yes, Danny, you had your hand up?
No.
Oh, okay. All right. Let us sing that fourth verse.
Let us love our God to
I'm not afraid to
together in prayer, and let us pray for these ones in the bulletin. I'll pray for them, and Pastor Logan, if you can pray for those in California amidst the wildfires and anything else that's happened this week. Let us bow together in prayer. Praise the Lord for the guests, for the children that are here. We're glad that they're here. The children are the future of the church. Let us turn back in our hymn book as we continue praising the Lord this morning. Let us turn to 650. Go ye into all the world. Next week we have a missionary coming. Looking forward to hearing from them. 650. past in our missions conferences and on Sunday nights, but it's not been sung that much. And I misplaced my capo right out. Can somebody bring my guitar case from my office in here? And my new guitar case has my capo in there. I can help better with the timing for those that are new at it. But it's a beautiful song about going into all the world and preaching the gospel, because people need to hear the good news. There are people hungry and thirsting after righteousness. They're hungry and thirsting after how to know God. And so God wants to send forth missionaries. And so we need to pray that the harvest is great and it's plenteous, but the laborers are few. So pray God to send forth laborers into his harvest. And we're going to see another one of God's choice servants next week. We're looking forward to that, seeing God's choice servants. Paul, just bring the whole case in here. You can bring the whole case in. It has two capos in there. My one capo must have just been misplaced here. So let us sing that third verse. Why will you die? Why will you die? To come and read for us. I believe Danny read last week, and Wellington the week before, and Pastor Logan was last week. Brother Jerry, do you mind coming up and reading for us? We're going to read Psalm 78, 64 through the rest of the chapter. It's about 10 verses. Psalm 78 is right in the middle of your Bible. Let us stand for the reading of God's word this morning.
Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. You sleep like a mighty man, the shadow of a reason why. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them in a perpetual reproach.
Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim,
but chose the tribe of Judah. the Mount Zion, which he loved.
And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he established forever.
He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds.
From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance.
So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
Amen. Amen. All right, does anyone need a bulletin? We'll be happy to get one to you. It's good to have some visitors with us today. We are glad that you are visiting with us this morning. Good to have Blagette from Little Lake Harbor. Welcome, Blagette. And then it's good to have Lucas from Atlantic City here with us. Good to have Lucas, Danny's brother, Myra's son. And then it's good to have Carl here with us. We have visitors cards. If you can, we can get if you can fill that out as a record of your visit here with us this morning, that would be greatly appreciated. And we're so glad that you are here visiting with us this morning. And just by way of announcements, it says, mercy there was great and grace was free. If you need a bulletin, just keep your hand up and Eric will find you here. All right. Let us say our October memory verse together. The reference, verse, and reference. So that way we can get on to the November memory verse. It's right on the left-hand page of the bulletin. Does anyone need a bulletin? It's right on the left-hand page near the bottom. Okay. Let us say it together. Jude 1:20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude 1:20. Let's say it two more times. Jude 1:20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. 1:20. Jude 1:20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude 1:20. Who would like to try that this morning? Try it from memory, not reading it, but try it from memory. I'll say it. Jude 1:20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude 1:20. So important that we pray in the Holy Ghost. At times we don't know what to pray for. So we pray, Lord, please help me, Lord, to know what to pray for. And then the Holy Ghost will bring something to mind to pray for. Or bring someone to mind. Or bring something to mind. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit helps us pray as we ought. And then when we can't, he makes groanings which cannot be uttered. And he prays for us as we ought. Anyone else want to try it? All right, I'm glad these kids are excited about the Lord. That's good. Yes, glad for Luna and Zeus. Zeus's birthday's this week, so pray for Zeus. All right, anyone else want to try it? Jude 1:20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Short one this month. Yes, higher? Holly? Very good. Excellent. All right. So a 9-year-old did it. So the rest of us can do it. Who else wants to give it a try? Zamora. Very good. Excellent. Anyone else? What do you want to say? Luna? You're almost three? Good. All right. Anyone else want to try? The kids are putting us adults to shame. Come on, adults. You can do it. We've got to have one try. Okay. One adult want to try. Let's say it one more time, and then we'll give you an opportunity. Jude 1:20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude 1:20. Don't worry, if you get stuck, we'll help you. We're not real strict on this. We're very easy. Anyone want to give it a try? An adult? Okay, Jerry? Amen. Good job. I knew we could do it. Amen. So let's pray in the Holy Ghost this week and see what God, the great things that God is going to do as we pray and read our Bibles. Pray for the Good News Club. We praise the Lord for the great first Good News Club. I know Pat was there and Carol was there along with some of my kids. Either of you want to share how that first Good News Club went? Carol? Amen. Two little kindergarten girls got saved. Anyone else? Pat, you want to share? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, just by way of other announcements, today is Communion Sunday, right after at the end of the service this morning. Then next Sunday we have a special luncheon for our missionaries who are coming next Sunday, Kenny Hafner and his wife and their two little boys. Actually, I'm not sure if it's a girl and a boy, and they'll be coming with us next Sunday. So can everyone bring something for our luncheon? Raise your hand if you can bring something for our luncheon next week. So we want as much participation as possible. Good, good. All right, we have, I think, about 100% participation of those that are coming. And thank you. If you can bring something to share, whether it be a food item or a side item, specifically those two are good, or drinks, that way the Lord always works it out. As long as everyone brings something, then we always have enough food for everyone. So we want to bless our missionaries and make sure they are blessed. They feel blessed as they come and report to us of going to Mexico. Mexico is one of the largest countries in the world, most populous countries in the world, and they need the gospel. Then we are having choir practice tonight as we start practicing for Christmas. Anyone can be in this if you want to come and be in a reading part or a speaking part or a singing part. It's at 6 p.m. tonight as we start practicing for Christmas. And then if you want to sign up for, I give a text out usually on Friday mornings of weekly encouragement, some verse and some topic of encouragement. So if you would like to sign up for that text, just sign up on the sign-up list on the back table. Just put your name and your cell phone number, and I'll send that out almost every week. I try to do that. Then on the back page, we praise the Lord for the two professions of faith of the Good News Club. And then Thanksgiving is three Sundays from today. Thanksgiving Sunday is three Sundays from today. Thanksgiving is late this year. It's on November 28th. But three Sundays from today, we want to have a big Thanksgiving dinner. So if you can bring something, there's a sign-up list on the back table. You can bring stuffing or turkey or ham or the side items, or cranberry sauce, or mashed potatoes and gravy, or whatever else. We want to make a nice traditional Thanksgiving meal on that November 24th, Thanksgiving Sunday. So once again, if everyone can bring something for that, sign up on the back table so we get everything covered. Then the October's Harvest Party went so well that we're going to have a November campfire activity as well. On Friday, November 22nd at 6:30, we'll do the similar thing. Well, the kids, I know you have another game, right, Zamora, Lydia? You have another game going? Okay, so we'll get Zamora and Lydia to do their second game, and we'll do an adult game as well as if everyone can bring some kind of food item, some hot dogs, s'mores, that would be great to enjoy that time again. W.B. Riley, 20th century Baptist pastor, said, "Plain positive preaching has never been popular with a great deal of the world. They dub it dogmatic, then pretend to be seized with a horror of the dogmatism. But Christianity is nothing if it is not dogmatic. It has no reason for its existence if it be not positive. If it is only one of many religions, if it has no claim above its competitors, then it has no claim at all. So therefore, we do plain positive preaching here at Northfield Baptist Church." This time we'll ask our ushers to come as we give to the Lord this morning of our tithes and offerings to God. Is there any other announcements that need to be mentioned about any of the events? Okay. As we give to the Lord this morning, God says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom that which we give to God." So we can keep the lights on, so we can keep the heat on, so we can keep the pastor paid, so we can keep going with the gospel in this community. Let us give to God this morning and trust Him to multiply our own finances in return, and He always will. Let us bow together in prayer.
Our Father God, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you once again for the open doors of this church. We thank you so much for the way that you continue to bless and uphold this work here, and we know that as you would continue to do so, Lord, at this time that we come into your storehouse, let us be reminded that we need to return that portion which you have designated of it. And we just pray, Lord, that you will accept, bless, and multiply each and every gift that's given, that your work in this area might be met. And we just thank you so much for the privilege of being able to give and to participate in the support of this work.
Amen.
We just thank you so much and pray that you would guide and direct us as we would seek to return that portion to you which you ask of us. And we just thank you so much in Christ's name this morning. Amen.
Amen. In the blue hymn book, as we go to "There is Joy in Serving Jesus," we're so thankful that as we serve the Lord together, as we do something for someone else, there is joy in serving Jesus. And that's 615 in the blue hymn book. Let's all stand together as we sing this song.
There is joy in serving Jesus.
Now we'll dismiss our young people, sixth grade and younger, for their special time, youth church, toddler church, and nursery. The sixth grade and younger. And the rest of us, let's turn to Titus chapter 2 this morning. Titus chapter 2. As we continue our study of how to live consistent Christian lives. How to live a consistent Christian life. There are certain aims for this message this morning, certain aims that young adults need to respect older men in the church, appreciate their wisdom and experience, and value their contribution. So we're going to have some actual participation from our older men that are here this morning. We're thankful that they are here, and they give us that important generation and perspective in the Word of God. And so young adults need to appreciate the older adults, the older men in particular. The middle adults need to be good examples for younger adults, while at the same time valuing the believing men older than they. Middle adult men also need to prepare for their role as godly sages in the church by exemplifying these virtues now. And then older adults need to be active in their Christian lives and in the life of the church. Some older men have the attitude that they have put in their time. They feel it is time to step aside and let the younger men take over. But we see this morning in the book of Titus chapter 2 that's not a biblical perspective, is it? To just retire. It's one thing to retire from secular work. It's another thing altogether to retire from the Lord's work. Nowhere in the Bible do we see, okay, it's time to retire from the Lord's work. We don't see that. And that's not a biblical perspective. Our older men need to avoid the easy chair approach to the Christian life and service and encourage them to be proactive in their example, testimony, service, and leadership. And so here, you say, wow, what lesson is this? Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Titus 2, verse 1. We're only going to cover two verses this morning. We're going to cover two verses, but these two verses are packed with important truths that I believe we all need to put on in our Christian lives. Let us bow together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to look into your Word. We pray that you'd help us to desire to put on the right attitudes and the right actions of your Word this morning. And help us to put off the old man. Help us to put off the carnal way of thinking. Help us to put off sinful fleshly attitudes and actions. Help us to put off sin in our life, Lord. I pray if there's anyone here that's not yet saved, that they would trust Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. And I pray for each Christian here this morning, you'd help us to grow in our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Life is not over for older men. How old was Moses when God called him to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? 80 years old. Michelangelo was 90 when he painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel while lying on his back high atop the makeshift scaffolding. You realize that? 90 years old. How many of you would like to go up scaffolding when you're 10, you know, 20, 30, you know? He went all the way up and he painted at 90 years old. Petrarch began his study of Latin at age 75. Haydn, so we can memorize a verse if Petrarch can study Latin starting at age 75. Haydn's famous oratorio, The Creation, was written when he was 67. Titian did his painting of the Last Supper at age 80 and his Battle of Lepanto at 98. Milton wrote Paradise Regained at 63. Tennyson published Crossing of the Bar, the famous poem, at age 83. Even Webster was how old when he wrote his prolific dictionary? Do you know how old Merriam-Webster was, Daniel Webster? 70 years old. 70. And the great preacher Phillips Brooks delivered his most powerful sermons at age 84. In many countries of the world, older men are valued and respected for their experience, wisdom, and knowledge. And you know what? This is good and right. Where did they learn? In China, to revere and respect their older people. In Japan, in India, in other countries, in Israel. Where did they learn that? To respect their older men and women. They learned it from biblical principles. They learned it because the Bible says it over and over again that the hoary head, if gotten by godliness, is the crown of old men. And the gray head is a crown. It's why? Because there's experience there. There's wisdom and there's knowledge. So we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. I hope you older men don't mind. I'm getting there myself. I'm going to be in that. I'm in the middle adult bracket, but I'm going to be there pretty soon. But so I hope you, if you don't mind, if we're going to do like an interview session throughout the message this morning, share with us some of the great experiences of your life and your walk with God. I think it'll give us a little more insight into what Paul is writing here as an aged man to Titus. as a younger man in the faith who's starting out and planting churches. And I believe this is so important that we have the godly maturity and we listen to it in the church. Okay, so Titus 1, 2 and verse 1, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Here now, who is Paul speaking to now? Notice the important pronoun, which we don't even use anymore in modern English. But this is a very important pronoun because it tells us if it's singular or plural. Okay, what is that pronoun there in chapter 2, verse 1? Thou. What does thou mean? You, singular. Okay, we don't have you singular in modern English. We just say you. Well, who am I talking to if I say you?
Everyone.
You don't know. You could be everyone. What if I'm just talking to Lucas? Okay, and I say you. You don't know if I'm talking to you or to you. Okay, because we don't have a singular. Well, in the older English, when English was more advanced, when we had more words for everything, we've kind of lost words over the years and gained other words, but we've lost more than we have gained. Okay, well, thou is you singular, you is ye is you plural. Okay, so thou is you singular, ye is you plural. So that helps us all to understand better who is being talked to. Okay, so, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Okay, as we finish Titus chapter 1, all the false teachers, the unruly, the vain talkers, the ones who are out to undermine the Word of God and undermine the local church, Paul told Titus to preach the Word and to stop their mouths, literally to rebuke them with the Word of God so that they stop what they're doing. And at times, if they have to leave the church, or at times if they can be reconciled, there's always room for reconciliation. But it depends on the person doing who committed the offense. If the person who committed the offense is willing to reconcile, then we have reconciliation. If they're not, then we don't yet. Okay, so he's telling you to preach the word, to stop divisions in the church. But now he's saying, speak, Titus, you speak personally the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So what the preaching of the Word of God will do when it's done correctly is it will make us all into more mature and obedient Christians. If we will listen to it and follow it, it will do great things for the older men and women. It will do great things for the younger men and women. It will encourage families. It will bring us all together if we will just preach sound doctrine. And that's what Paul told Titus to do. The local church is a visible manifestation of the body of Christ. As such, the Christ wants believers of all ages and of every gender to walk together in unity, love, and mutual spiritual support. And so thus we have a body. Notice we range in age quite a bit here. We range in age from the one-year-old in the nursery all the way up into the 80s and 90s. When Arthur and Roy are here, we're all the way up to 97 and 95 years old. That's almost a 100-year span between the youngest to the oldest. But yet, we are a complete body of Christ because Christ is in our midst. And so God has something for everyone to learn if we will just learn from the wisdom of the Word of God. Long life in the Bible is associated with God's blessing. Though God does call godly younger men home as He sees fit, Spirit-filled older gentlemen can be powerful examples from the Lord. So we're going to look at 6 steps of an older man and then kind of interview this morning some of our leaders in the faith and have them give some insights from their Christian life. I think it'll be a great blessing to us. Next week is the point to the older women. The following week, points to the younger men, points to the younger women. So here the Bible has something for everyone if we will just read it. Okay, the first step that the aged men, okay, we're going to write some walk in, and I don't know whose shoes these are. I don't know if they might be big shoes to fill. Do we have any men who are size 10 or above? Okay, how about 11, 12? Jerry, what size? 11, okay. Anybody above 11? Okay, all right. So he takes the large shoes for us here, okay? So we have big shoes to fill, okay? So that's what we're going to do this morning is we're gonna see the big shoes to fill in the faith. Number one, we see that the aged men be sober. That word sober means it's used in two ways. First, it's used of men who are sober in contrast to being drunk with wine, okay? We see, the billboards and the commercials say, hey, drive sober, drive safe, you know? Or don't, you know, if you're buzzed, then you better not be driving. Okay, those are important words. Why? Because if someone goes behind the steering wheel and they're not sober, what are they going to do? Yeah, they could kill themselves and kill somebody else with their vehicle. It can be turned into a weapon. Okay, so it is important. That's the first analogy. Second, it is used by analogy of those who are sober-minded about life in general. That is, they are clear-headed. They have self-possession under all circumstances. They have a balanced perspective. It is, in this context, it is quite possible that both of these ideas are being communicated. As sober ones in the first sense, the aged men are to be blameless and free from the influence of alcohol or other substances that degrade the mind's thought processes. Even science used to say, oh, we found out that a little bit of wine every day will actually help your heart and make it better. And now they just came out with another study. Just 2 months ago, they said, oh, sorry, we gave that study about 10 years ago and we were wrong. Actually, the alcohol content in that little bit of wine does more to damage to your heart and to your liver than we previously thought. Therefore, just drink grape juice for your heart now. Well, wait, they changed the findings of the study. Well, because we see that the alcohol is not giving towards soberness and sobriety and clear thinking. Alcohol is taking over our body with a toxin, with alcohol, and it's turning our mind into something which we can't clearly think through. Okay, so here God is telling us, hey, it's better to drink grape juice than don't drink alcoholic wine. In the Bible, they didn't have refrigeration, so as their grape juice would sit, it would tend to get a little bit fermented, but even the little bit of fermentation from sitting out is nothing compared to the actual wine that we make today that's not just made with grape juice. There's also additives in it to ferment it. What do they put in wine? Does anyone know? What do they put? What is it? Yeast. They put yeast in there. Yes. That ferments it really fast. What else do they put in there? They have other additives to make it ferment to be really strong. Whereas if you just leave your Welch's grape juice out for a month or two, guess what? It's going to have a little bit of a zing to it, but it's not going to make you drunk. It's going to have a little bit of a zing. So there's totally a different fermentation process between grape juice just sitting for months and a grape juice that's been fermented on purpose to make a high alcohol content, okay? So thus, whenever we read the word wine in the Bible, the context always determines what kind it is. Whether it's, if it gets somebody drunk, then it's alcoholic. If it's the wine that Jesus served at the marriage in Cana, guess what? He made the best and most freshest grape juice ever. They said, wow, where have you been hiding this stuff? This is really good. It's fresh. It tastes really good. Well, it tastes like fresh squeezed grapes. Jesus would never be a bartender, okay? To think that Jesus would be a bartender would be to go against Proverbs when it says, woe to him that putteth the bottle to his neighbor. Woe to him that putteth the bottle to his neighbor. Do you think Jesus would be a woe from God, would have a woe from God against him by putting alcohol in front of his neighbor? No. Jesus would never go against the Word of God. Why? Because Jesus is the Word of God. that he is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus would never go against his own living Word name. Okay? So whenever they try to pit the Bible against Jesus, don't listen to them. They're only trying to cover up for their own sin. They're trying to say, oh yeah, Jesus was a bartender, therefore I can drink whatever I want, and I can still be a good Christian. No, that's not the case. Jesus says, in Proverbs it says, look not on the cup when it is red, when it turneth itself aright in the cup. Have you ever watched someone drinking wine? How does it look in the glass? It's bubbling, it's fizzing, it's doing something. Why? Because that's not natural. That's not something that just happens. They made that process to ferment. Okay, so that's why God warns us. He says, why? Because what will happen to you, let's go to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, keep your bookmark there in Titus 2. Proverbs 28, some good wisdom for us this morning. Okay, Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Proverbs 23, verse 29. This is wisdom. Wisdom from God. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe or misery? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Always fighting. Who hath babbling? They're always saying something strange. Who hath wounds without cause? Where'd you get that black and blue mark? What'd you do? Did you fall? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. So in other words, it's fine to look on the grape juice, but when it turns fermented, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. You ever notice when somebody's drunk, they don't know what they're saying, and they often say very horrible things? Everyone just wants to get away from that drunk person. Why? Because they're saying crass things to ladies, or if they're a lady and they get drunk, they're saying crass things to men. They're saying all kinds of just nasty things. They're cursing a lot. Why? Because it's all coming out because that alcohol is taking over their body. and yes, it doesn't, their mind doesn't inhibit those things anymore. They're uninhibited. Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. How sad. The process or the cycle of someone who's addicted to alcohol is that every day. Going through that same motion every day. And they say, what's wrong with you? Why are you acting so crazy? I can't help it. I need another drink. Get me another drink. It moves people to do the craziest and awful things. Titus 2, verse 2, that the aged men be sober. Okay, that means sober, that they are balanced, that they see things as they really are, not better than they are or worse than they are. Sometimes in the Christian life, the devil tempts us to think, oh, we're the best thing since sliced bread. Or we have the greatest situation, and then when that great situation passes, we think, oh, then we're disillusioned with life. Well, here, a sober man doesn't think as great things are better than they are or worse than they are. They are not to suffer from either delusions of grandeur or, on the other hand, delusions of persecution. Nor should they view the circumstances of life pessimistically or flippantly. The seasoned man recognizes both his God-given strengths and his areas of weakness in which to improve with God's help. Some have translated this word temperate. It reflects a person who is balanced and under control at all times. That's what we need to be. We need to not think great of ourselves greater than we are or less than we are. We are sinners, but we have been saved by grace. We are loved by the Lord. We are special in His eyes. Don't ever get to the point where you sink down in your thinking to think of yourself as lowly and worthless. And you get into a state of depression because you think you're not important to anybody. No, that is not the case. That's the devil having you think bad thoughts of worse than you are. Instead, we should think soberly. We should think, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you made me special. But I realize I'm not, you know, the most important person in the world. I'm not, you know, I'm not this great person you can't do without. I realize that I'm just your vessel, and I want to do your will. But I thank you that you've given me all these great things in life. So we should think of ourselves temperately. All right, now let's do some interview here with the older men. What has helped you to develop soberness through the years? Okay, I'm thinking on Mr. Hodge. I'm thinking on Pastor Logan. I'm thinking on Brother Jerry, Mr. Wells. Okay, what has helped you develop soberness or temperance through the years? Any thoughts? Thinking of yourself not this great person, but not, you know, this inferior person either. But just thinking thoughts on biblical thoughts about yourself. Any thoughts? Yes, Jerry.
Experiences that you go through in your life that points out and makes you realize that God's word is true, and that's exactly what you should follow around.
Good. Good. And at times when we're younger, we may stray. We may think, oh, this is the greatest thing in the world. And we think, no, wait, God's wisdom is true. Brings us back to reality. Okay. Well, any other thoughts from?
I was following along the same line as Dr. Timothy. I thought I'd go to my doing how much I do some. It's a pretty fun.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That it's amazing the properties in grape juice and the properties in that helps settle the stomach. And even if it was a slight bit fermented, it was not nearly what we have today. Okay, good. All right, let's go to the next one. Older men are to be sober. Older men are to be grave. We can all learn this. We all need to learn how to be more sober. We also need to learn how to be more grave. What does grave mean? The word grave means to, this word does not imply that it is wrong to have an appropriate sense of humor. It is a term that means valuable or venerated because of character. Worthy of respect. Respectable. That we are to be grave in our Christian life. Someone that's valued and looked up to, okay? And as I think of all the older men in this room, you know what? Each one of them has that quality of being grave, that they have a venerable respect, that when they say something, we should listen. When they speak to us, we should listen. Young people, how much should you listen to someone who has walked this road of the Christian life, walked with God for many years, and have some wisdom for you? How much should you value their wisdom? Kids? Teens? Young adults? Okay, we should probably interview our 20-somethings now that they value it a little more, you know, rather than interview the kids. Okay, what do you think? Let's see, Danny, Lucas, what do you value about the older men and women? Appreciate more and more. Good. That's good. That's good. I didn't know how much I valued that in my dad until he passed. I was only 26 when he passed. And you know, he was my mentor growing up. I looked up to him so much for everything, for how to live spiritually. How to live socially, how to live, work with others, how to treat people. And I looked up to him in so many ways. And then all of a sudden when he was gone, there's like a great void in my life. You know, someone who I looked up to. Now I can look up to these other older men in the church. And they give us that framework for how to be worthy of respect or grave. Okay, let's once again, an older man who has walked with God for years bears many similarities to the Lord, to his Lord. You think about that. This quality of gravity or respectability is an esteem resulting from lengthy faithfulness. Experienced individuals offer much to those who are younger, and they deserve respect. How is the Lord? Do you think the Lord is always joking, or do you think he's grave? Yeah, worthy of respect. Okay, good. He is jovial. Yes, we're not saying he's not jovial. The Lord is jovial. How do we know the Lord has a sense of humor? Because he put that in each one of us, you know. He gave some people an especially funny bone. But, of course, that can be twisted by the devil and made into something crass and base and worthless. Yeah, unfortunately, the comedians we have in today are just always going right to the gutter to get people to laugh. Well, that's not the jovialness that the Lord put into us. He made us to enjoy good humor. But we see, as we look at the Lord, we see his gravity more than his humor. Why? Because he is worthy to be praised, and we fear him. We love him. Okay, so now let's interview our older men again. Do you feel that you are respected by the younger people in churches in general? Do you feel you are respected by the younger people? Okay, let's interview. Pastor Logan, you're kind of quiet. Brother Wells, you're kind of quiet. Pastor Logan, go ahead. Do you feel that you are respected by the younger people in our church? And what are some good ways that we can show respect to older men? Okay, so what are some good ways we can show respect to older men and women? I think that's good. Mr. or Mrs., I think that's important. Or uncle or aunt, you know, some term of respect. You know, when I was growing up, it was uncle so-and-so and aunt so-and-so. And that's a familial term, and that kind of lends well to the local church because we're all family, and it helps. But to keep that respectful, don't ever, children, teens, don't ever call an adult by their first name. Even if they tell you to, you can ask, well, what's your last name? You know? Or you can call them Mr. Joe or Mrs. Tammy, you know, something like that. But there needs to be a level of respect. Why? So that you can have a good attitude about them. If you think they're on your level, then you won't be as inclined to obeying them when they give you an instruction or give you something to do or help you with something. And so it is important that we have that respect. Okay, then the third thing, older men are to be, it says, temperate. Temperate. Paul taught Titus that older men are to be temperate. This word means of sound mind or self-controlled, self-disciplined. One who is of a sound mind knows how to curb his desires or impulses. He knows how to make wise choices both in light of what is right and wrong and in light of the future. The same word appears in Luke 8:35 where it is translated in his right mind. A right mind is one renewed by the word of God. The older man should look at things with the values and priorities of God himself. A temperate man will have the proper perspective of all reality. Okay, that one who is self-controlled. I believe self-control is one of the biggest things we're losing in this current generation we're in. Is people don't know how to self-control their time, self-control what they put into their bodies, self-control what they do during the day, and so that we're losing this self-control, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, temperance. What advice would you give younger Christians pursuing self-control? What experiences in your life have helped you develop self-control or self-discipline? Let's talk to the older men again. What experiences in your life have helped you develop self-control or self-discipline? And what advice would you give younger Christians pursuing self-control? What are your thoughts? You lived in a different generation where there was a lot more self-control, and it was taught more readily. So how do you think you can help us today with that very fact? Pastor Logan? Okay. Good. We are not their buddy first. We are their parent. We are their grandparent first. We are to teach them what is wrong and what is right and how to have a good upbringing. And they will value that and they will love us for the rest of our life for it. Whereas if you become their friend, you'll be their friend for about a year or two. And then when they totally lose respect for you, they'll be looking for other friends. Okay? So that's the disadvantages of being a buddy. Yes, Carl. Yeah, they could turn against you. Yes, that's true. All right, we are running out of time. So in all of this, it's important to put on these qualities, but if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, guess what? You can put on all these qualities and still die in your sins and go to hell. That's why Jesus said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're all sinners. For the wages of sin is death. That we, because we're sinners, we deserve judgment in the place called hell. Revelation 21:8, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We can try to be a good person all our life, but if we don't ever come to the place where we admit before God that we're a sinner, and that we've broken His laws, and that we deserve judgment in the place called hell, as the Bible says, and then we ask the Lord to save us. Lord, I don't want to die in my sins and go to hell. Please come into my heart and save me. I was just talking with somebody yesterday about that, and they said, well, I believed in the Lord all my life. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there has to be a beginning point. You know, if you believed in the Lord all your life, you're talking about a general faith in God, which comes from looking outside. That's general revelation. No, God wants you to have a specific faith from the specific revelation of the Bible. That Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So God wants you to have a time where you call on Him as your own personal Lord and Savior. That's called your spiritual birthday. The time you're born again is your spiritual birthday. And that has to take place one day in your life. And if you haven't yet done that, would you do that today? Would you call on the Lord today and ask Him to wash away all your sins? We explained this very, very clearly to the young people at the Good News Club, and they listened and they heeded it. Two of those girls jumped right up out of their seat at the invitation time, and they walked over to one of the adults, and they wanted Christ to wash away all their sins. They wanted to invite Jesus into their heart to be born again. And you can do the same today. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. As we close this service, every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. Perhaps you're here today, you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved or not, but I want to trust Christ as my personal Savior today. I want to have that starting point of being born again, that I can be called a child of God by believing on Him as my Savior. If that's you, just slip up your hand quickly, quietly, right there where you see. Pastor, pray for me. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. Amen. Is there anyone else? I see that hand. I see that. Amen. Amen. I see those hands. If you mean business with God, you want to trust Christ as your Savior, what I invite you to do is go right to the back of this room right now. I'm going to ask our church members to go back with their Bibles. Men and ladies, please go back at this time with your Bibles, church members. And if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, they'll take you to a private room, and they'll show you how you can trust the Lord as your Savior, how you can call on Him in a few minutes and trust Christ as your Savior. If that's you, just walk right to the back right now. We have our church members back there. We have men and ladies. I'm going to ask once again our men and ladies go back there. Brother Jerry, if you don't mind, and Sister Hodge, if you don't mind, go back to the back. If you want to trust Christ this morning, would you go right to the back and get that settled today? We're going to have communion right now. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. But a person needs to be scripturally qualified to partake of the Lord's Supper. And the first thing that God wants is you to become a child of God, to be scripturally qualified to take of the Lord's Supper. So the best use of your time, if you don't know Christ as Savior, is go right to the back. And someone can show you how to be saved, and you can pray in a minute and trust Christ as your Savior, so you can then be on your way to being scripturally qualified to partake of the Lord's Supper table. I invite you to go right back to the back right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to hear the clear teaching of your word, how you give us clear instructions in our Christian life, how you tell us how to be saved, how to turn from our sins and believe on Jesus as our Savior. I pray for these that raised their hand this morning, that they would get this settled before they leave this church this morning, to know 100% for sure that they are on their way to heaven and not to hell. And I pray you'd bless now this time as we come to the communion table. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our deacon to come. Chapter 11 is where we read of this ordinance of communion, or the Lord's Supper. Here at Northfield Baptist Church, we remember the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of the month, as the Lord said, as often as ye do it in remembrance of me. So He wants us to do it regularly, so that we remember Him. So we do it on the first Sunday of each month, and at the end of the morning service. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So here we see Jesus gave everything for us. God gave everything for us. God had to send his only begotten Son into this wicked, sin-cursed earth to give up his life. I have one son, and that would be very hard for me to have to do, to give up my only son for people who didn't love him, for people that would ridicule and mock him and ultimately beat him and then put him on a cross to slowly die. I don't think I can ever do that, but God did that for us. That's exactly what he did. He gave his only begotten Son, who is perfect, who never sinned, for our punishment, to take our punishment. We should have been on the cross that day. We should have died that day. We should have been sent to hell for all eternity. Because it was our sins that he was bearing. Our lying, our cheating, our stealing, our lusting, our anger, our wrath, our bitterness, our malice, our envy, our jealousy, our gossip, our slander, our evil speaking, our hypocrisy. All those sins that we've ever done, they were on Jesus that day.
Right.
And he took our place. And so it cost God the Father his own Son. It cost God the Son his own life. It cost God the Holy Spirit for a part of the Godhead to have to die. It cost God everything. And yet for us, we cannot look at it lightly. And if you're saved here this morning, you've trusted Christ as Savior, we cannot come to the table of remembrance and take it lightly. God says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils or demons. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils.
Right.
Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Here we see that the first important part of coming to the communion table is to be saved. You have to be a child of God to come to the communion table, because God cannot have fellowship with darkness. And so you have to have the devil out of your life. You have to have Jesus in your life. You have to have the Holy Spirit inside your heart in order to take of communion. Then the second thing God wants us to do is to be then baptized. The next ordinance, the first ordinance in the New Testament is the ordinance of baptism. To go down under the waters of baptism, to come up out of the waters of baptism, that shows that you, to the whole world, to the church and to the whole world, that you are a child of God. And we have a baptistry right here behind me. We fill with water whenever someone wants to get baptized, and they tell the whole world that they are now a Christian. So that's the first ordinance after you're saved, is to be baptized. And then you can join the church. And then you can join the church and become a part of this local Bible-preaching church. And that's an important part of the table of remembrance. The table of communion is to be a part of God's local church body. So that's the first part, is to remember Christ. The second part of the Lord's Supper, verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself until he eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So as God tells us to judge ourselves, it's better for us to say, you know what, I'm not ready to take communion this morning and just pass, rather than to say, oh yeah, I'm going to pretend to everyone that I'm saved, that I'm baptized, that I'm a child of God, or that I'm a member of the church, and I'm just going to take it anyway. You know what, it's better to just say no, pass, and then you have a whole month to prepare to get ready for the next time so that you can take it. It's better to say no than to have God invite God's judgment into our body by partaking of his flesh, the symbol of his flesh and of his blood. This cracker is a picture of the body of Jesus. It was broken for us. And the grape juice is a picture of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. So these are two important symbols of the communion table. So let us have a time of prayer, self-examination before the Lord. And I would invite, if anyone wants to get saved, I invite you to just go right to the back of the room. We'll have one of our church members take you to a private room and show you how to be saved this morning. Or as a Christian, we want to examine ourselves in prayer.
say, Lord, we thank you all for the joy of being in your house, Lord, to listen to the Lord. That's what I'm so thankful. We ask, my Lord, to bless us on this hour, on this land that represents the broken body of Jesus. Lord, help us to not give you thanks for our Savior who threw the hand of the cross, Lord, and threw his name on his ship, Lord, that then we can have only salvation, but have the joy of love, so. Bless us, my Lord, to join us in the party, so that we were accepted by faith, knowing that it's for the glory of God. We have all to give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. When he had given thanks, Jesus broke it and said, "Take eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me."
thank the Lord for his shed blood, the shed on the cross for us.
Dear God, I'll be thankful for your son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he hung on his cross for all saints. Lord, we thank you for through his shed blood today we have forgiveness of sins. Bless our Lord as family, truth, and remind us of your shed blood. And Lord, we give you the glory and praise and thanks. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of this cup. Let's all stand as we close this service. We'll sing the first verse of, what do you have? Amazing Grace, Lord, blessed be the tide of life. Okay, blessed be the tide of life. Blessed be the tide of life.
tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, that that God is uniting our hearts through this local church, and it's such a precious bond that as we grow in the Lord, you say, well, I'm not ready yet to take communion, or I haven't baptized yet, or I haven't been saved yet, or I haven't been joined the church yet. Well, one step at a time, the Lord will help you through this process, and you will find that it's such a sweet and a delight to be a part of God's local church. And just do what He tells you to do each step of the way, and you will be blessed. All right, blessed be the tie that binds.
We don't have it.
Okay, all right, let's do Amazing Grace, how sweet it sounds.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found.